We're going to do the Good Samaritan. And really, there are, this is a parable with a theological discussion. We're in Luke 10, verse 25. All right. This is a parable in the middle of a wider theological discussion. I love this. I love Jesus, the way he tells a story, the way he engages people in dialogue to lead them to the answer that the Lord God wants us to know. It is not just a list of what we need to do. Jesus tells these stories that makes us think, and to where we can go, come to the solution to these problems. I'm missing a word that I need to come up with, but that's okay. In Luke 10:25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "Jesus, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "Jesus, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." Now, there are certain problems with this. One, we cannot do anything to inherit eternal life, or we cannot do anything to inherit anything. Inheritance is a free gift. It is something that is offered us, that is extended to us, and that is what eternal life is. It's nothing that we can do to merit that other than believe. The lawyer is standing up and he wants a list. What does he have to do? The lawyer, on the surface, if it looks like he's sincere, the protocol for teacher student was the student would stand and ask the question. And also, the lawyer is calling Jesus teacher or rabbi. And Jesus is so masterful in these situations. He doesn't go through a list of what this lawyer has to do to, as the lawyer puts it, inherit eternal life. Again, there is nothing we can do or anybody can do to inherit anything. It is Eternal life is a gift. It is a gift extended from the Father to his children who love him. And he loves them. You cannot do anything. You cannot in Psalm 14, I'm going to go there. Never mind. Well, back to Luke 10. In the Psalms, I don't think this is 14. It claims that God is faithful to them that walk in the righteousness of his commandments, in the law which he commanded us that we rightly live. The pious of the Lord shall live by it forever. And in the psalm ends, therefore, sinners, their inheritance is Sheol, the darkness and destruction. But the pious of the Lord shall inherit eternal life in gladness. Again, the lawyer wants a list of do's and do nots. But even if you go by that, there will be nobody who can claim eternal life, claim the inheritance to eternal life. In Matthew and Mark, it combines Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. When the lawyer says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Again, Jesus answered and said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And now Jesus launches into the parable. And again, Jesus, the lawyer, wants a cut and dry list of what he should and should not do. So Jesus launches into a parable in verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jericho, or from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, we have a man who is stripped and beaten. So, So he has no means of identification because he doesn't have the clothes of the day. He isn't able to tell anybody who he is. So basically, we have man stripped, beaten, so he's unconscious, and left for half dead. In other words, we have a human being, and that's all we know. Stripped of everything, stripped of identification, stripped of anything that he had had before. We don't know who this person is, what he did, or what the robbers took everything. So in verse 31, oh, and also, this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a noted hangout for robbers and desperados. So this was a very dangerous road. So now by chance, in verse 31, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Now, he is a priest. He has rights and responsibilities to keep himself ceremonially clean. So the people hearing this, Jesus' audience listening to this, would not think that strange. Coming in contact with a corpse would be making him unclean. And it would make him unclean, so it would be a long and costly process to get him clean again. So the audience would not think anything of it. Yeah, he's a priest. He's not going to get involved in that. And this is like an overarching theme throughout these three men. The robbers could be lying in wait, waiting for somebody to come and help this guy so they can rob the people who were there to rescue him. So, all this is going through the mind of the priest, and it's going through the mind of Levite, and it's certainly a concern for the Samaritan. But anyways, this priest had all kinds of reasons not to help this man, because and with all these, it demanded costly compassion, costly love. So it would cost anybody to help this man. The priest wasn't going to take excuse me, books, the priest wasn't willing to pay that cost. And it was a costly thing. Verse 32. Likewise, the Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by the other side. Now, on this road, you have a good view of what's ahead and what's behind. So, one, the Levite is not bound by the same laws and the same requirements as the priests are. So the Levite sees the priest pass this guy by and says, well, if the priest is not going to stop and minister aid or help this guy, I'm not going to. And another thing, we are looking at the upper echelon of society. Poor people walk, rich people ride. And this is a 17-mile journey. So, just like nowadays, if somebody says, I'm going to the store, and it's 17 miles away, you know that they're going to drive. So, in the parable, Jesus' audience know that the priest and the Levite are riding. And more than likely, the Samaritan is riding also. So, you have these two men. The priest not wanting to get ceremonially unclean, and the Levite taking the cue from the priest that he doesn't have to stop either. So these two guys leave this man basically to die. But then in verse 33, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, on the surface, on the surface, the Samaritan basically did the right thing. But when you look at it culturally, and this is where Jesus' parables really, they have teeth and they convict and get his audience thinking. Now, Jesus' audience is listening to this story, and a priest comes by and passes by the other side, and the audience doesn't think anything wrong with that. They don't see anything untoward. Even the Levite, look and pass by the other side. They don't think anything odd about that either. This is weird. This is I'm looking for something. But anybody's the popular attitude. Of the populace. And it's I'm not even sure where this is from. The Sirach 12. I'm not sure if that's a Talmud or where they get that. Anyways. It says, if you do a good turn, know for whom you are doing it, and your good deeds will not go to waste. If you do good to a devout man, and you will receive a reward, if not from him, certainly from the Most High. Give to a devout man. Do not go to help a sinner. Do good to a humble man. Give nothing to a godless one. Refuse him bread and do not give him any. It might make him stronger than you, and you will be repaid evil twice over. For all the good you've done him. For the Most High himself detests sinners and will repay the wicked with a vengeance. Give to the good man and do not go to help a sinner. That seems so contrary to what Jesus has taught us. But that is why Jesus' audience in this story is not aghast. They get aghast. Jesus gets their attention because they are expecting another righteous man. They are expecting a good man. But Jesus turns the story on its head when he says, now a Samaritan. We don't know. We don't quite get how hated the Samaritans were. The Jews killed a Samaritan king, and the Samaritans, in turn, defiled the Jewish temple by getting human remains, human bones, and scattering them in the temple right before Passover. And this is only a couple of years before Jesus is t saying this story, telling this story. And the Samaritans defiled the temple by scattering human bones in the temple. So there was genuine hatred, bitter hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. We see that all through Scripture. Jesus, rather than skirt around the country of the Samaritans, he goes through it. He finds a woman, a Samaritan woman. And is talking to her. When Jesus wants to make a point about the righteousness of God, he will make that point when the piety of the Jews takes precedent over mercy for people. Excuse me again. Now, when the Samaritan saw him, he had compassion. And that compassion is a deep, deep, sense of empathy. The Samaritan doesn't know who this guy is. The Samaritan, I mean, anybody can think that this guy, stripped and beaten, is left on the side of the road as bait so that the people can rob another person. But the Samaritan dismisses all that because he has compassion for this man. And in verse 34, he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him upon his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, again, in Jeremiah 30, God said, oh, excuse me. In Hosea 6, says he is torn, but I will bind him up. He will receive, but revive us and raise us up that we may live before him. He will come to us. Your love is like the dew that goes away early. I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. They transgress the covenant. Robbers lay in wait for a man. Priests commit villainy in the house of Israel. I have seen a horrible thing. So, the Samaritan, probably, I don't know, unbeknownst to the story, he does what God does. He does what Jesus does. He is more righteous than the priest of the Levite, because he had to do something. His compassion propelled him to do something. Binding the wounds up, reviving us, raise us up, and will come to us. Don't know how to equate. But If we were in the South in the 1800s, that a white man got beat up and left for dead, and the only one who would help him was would be a black slave. The shock and horror of that would be equated to the Samaritan. At this point, the Samaritans were a hated group. They were the people left behind after the exile, and intermarried with the people that the Babylonians settled there. So this Samaritan went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Now, I think we've all heard of sanctuary cities, to where there was something about revenge, blood revenge, where if a member of the family was killed or something, that family could go and kill a family member of, excuse me, I got a cramp, that could kill one of the murderer's family member. Excuse me. And so that's why Moses set up the series of sanctuary cities to the so the person could go there, seek sanctuary until his he could be tried and present his case before in legal matters. So one of the things that's kind of lost in this that is brought out culturally is the fact that this Samaritan brought this unidentified, beat and robbed man to an end. And any member of that man's family, if they recognize him, could have the Samaritan killed because of the circumstances. He found him. He beat him. He found him. He robbed him. So, again, the Samaritan is having compassion on this guy, and it is costly compassion. The love and compassion that he is showing. It is costly. And really, without without say spelling it out for his audience. He, Jesus, is saying, I am pouring out compassion, and that compassion, it is going to be costly to me. So that the Samaritan, in this case, is in some ways representing Messiah, Jesus. So, picking up in verse 35. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Some people think that the Samaritan was a merchant going from Jerusalem to Jericho. So, not only did he take care of him, he gave money to the innkeeper to take care of him. And whatever you spend, whatever this man needs, when I come back, I will repay you. So, and really, innkeepers of the day were not your outstanding, upright citizens. If it was a woman, it was usually a prostitute. The example of Rahab and housing the spies. So there were doubts, and there were reputations of innkeepers not being the pillars of community. The Samaritan The Samaritan trusted this innkeeper to take care of him. And with the promise of funds, if the innkeeper had to go into his own pocket. So you have 3 men. Two men did what was culturally expected. One man did basically what God expects us. So Jesus asked, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? Can he be the lawyer? He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. The lawyer wanted a cut and dry answers. Jesus told the parable, saying, God desires mercy and not sacrifice. So he tells him, go and do likewise. The robbers rob him. The Samaritan pays for him. The robbers leave him dying, and the Samaritan leaves him taken care of. The robbers abandon him, but the Samaritan promises to return. I'm sure Jesus's audience, there were people who were being convicted. There were people who were angry at this story, but it is Jesus telling the truth in being a representative of God. And really, Jesus is telling a story. It is not, your neighbors are not just your family and friends. There is no limit to who you have to show compassion and love to. And we'll get to this later, and Jesus did something else, and people probably were murmuring, let's go. 18. Okay. Luke 18. The rich ruler, and he says basically the same thing. What should I do to inherit eternal life? And again, the question is, you can't inherit anything on your own merits. But anyways, Jesus answers this young ruler, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your mother and father. And the ruler said, all these things I have kept from my youth. And Jesus says, you lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And further on, I mean, this guy was a rich guy. He trusted in his riches. Down in verse 26, those who heard it said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, the things which are impossible with man are possible with God. So, the same here. It is not just love and compassion for your friends and your family. It's love and compassion for your enemy too. This by helping this man on the road, not only was the Samaritan an outsider, but the Samaritan was an enemy, and all his pals was enemies to the Jewish state, to the Jewish people also. So the question is, who can be saved? This is impossible for man. Again, in human terms, this is an impossible task. And the lawyer has to come to the conclusion. And that's the beauty of Jesus, is not giving a list of what to do, but causing the lawyer and the people to think about this situation. What can I do to inherit life? What can I do to justify myself? The only conclusion he can come to is, these things are beyond me. Clearly, I cannot justify myself, but all things are possible with God. So really, this man has to become a neighbor to anyone in need. To fulfill the law means that I must reach out in costly compassion, excuse me, to all people, even to my enemies. The standard remains, even though I can never fully achieve it, I cannot justify myself in and earn eternal life. That is what the lawyer is confronted with at the end of the story. And really, two types of sin and two types of people, two types of sinners appear in the parable. The robbers hurt the man by violence. The priests and the Levite hurt him by neglect. The story implies the guilt of all three. They failed opportunity to do good, and become and to the failed opportunity to do good comes evil. In this last, the passage makes a statement about salvation. Salvation comes to the wounded man in the form of a costly demonstration of unexpected love. In the process, it seems to make a statement about the Savior, Jesus. We cautiously suggest that Jesus, the rejected outsider, has cast himself in the role of the Samaritan, who appears dramatically on the scene to bind up the wounds of the suffering as a unique agent of God's costly demonstration of unexpected love. Just like the Samaritan represents Jesus in this story, we can represent Jesus by showing costly compassion and extending that unexpected love and mercy. And really, it comes down to go and do likewise. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the ability for us to join together and hear your word and gain a deeper understanding of your word. Thank you, Lord, for this time. I ask you to bless all that's in this call, Lord God, and in Jesus' name, amen.